I actually didn't plan on this, but I was at a trainer's or a youth pastor's training yesterday, and the pastor said just off the fly, he said, you can only teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so I think that's evidence of your guys' ministry here at First Baptist. So this morning, I wanted to just speak through the book of Philemon. And I wanted to do it because the hurricanes are giving us this understanding of urgency, right? Like, we went from last week or a couple weeks ago, we were all worried about, you flipped on the news and there was urgency over all sorts of different things. It was all over the planet, from whatever political perspective you're looking at but all of a sudden, this one thing has drawn our attention to the physical urgency, right? Everybody's attention, everybody's eyes are on the physical urgency that is needed right now. But let's put it in perspective. Some of you may have seen this illustration before, but just imagine this is eternity. And this little itty bitty band right here, that's our lives. And for some of us, what we're doing right now is we're spending so much of our effort and so much of our time focused on this little itty bitty spot. And what really we should be focused on is this eternal perspective. There's much, much more for us beyond just the 70, 80 years we get here. And one of the things that we sometimes lose track of is the urgency of eternity for the people who are around us. Right now, we see the physical urgency of the storm, but do we see the emotional urgency that our friends need? They need to know that there is a God that loves them unconditionally and that loves them no matter what they've done, not just for this little block, but for all eternity. And they have never heard the name of Jesus before. And I'm telling you, that is here in Northeast. What about the urgency of the people? We see the physical urgency of somebody going through cancer, and we pray for them over and over and over again. But do we feel the urgency of their eternal destiny, of their soul, if they don't know who Jesus is? Have we really taken a stock of the fact that what's going to happen after they perish, where are they going to be? C.S. Lewis said that there is no regular person. That person is either destined for an eternal pleasure or eternal punishment. There's no regular people. And what I feel is sometimes what we have done as Christians is that we've focused here on the here and now, but the here and now is just a training ground for the rest of eternity. Amen. This is just the setting the stage for what we're going to have for the rest of of the billions and billions and billions of years after you die. Paul had this perspective in Romans chapter 8. He said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us." Likewise, in verse 28, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we did not know what we ought to pray, even though we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's saying, you're going to go through hard times. There are times when you won't be able to even tell God what's going on. But He says, but then, in verse 31, but then what shall we say to these things? But if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall we not with him be so freely given all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it a hurricane? Is it cancer? Is it bad news? Who is it that condemns us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is Christ who died, and therefore it is he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. In verse 37, yet in all these things, through poverty, through the diagnosis, through the uncomfortable conversation, through the really, really bad news, yet through all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and didn't just love us, but he proved it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this the God that we worship this morning? Are we here this morning, and is this the God we're presenting our world? And so I want to challenge us this morning. Yes, the world is overwhelming. Yes, there are things that are going on, but that's just this part of the rope. This morning, I wanted to talk through the book of Philemon because the book of Philemon is all about reconciliation. We have 70 years or 80 years to plea, to be ambassadors to the people around us. Hey, be reconciled to God, right? We have 70 or so years to help somebody say, do you want to follow Jesus or do you want to do your own thing? And how are we doing with that? Right now, according to a national survey, about 1 in 10 people have led somebody to the Lord in the past year. So what we sometimes like to do is we just give up, right? Guys, you know what that's like. I'm the type of guy who tries to do dishes. I break dishes. You know, so like 1 in 10 times I actually get the dishes thing right. You know, so what have I decided to do? Wayne decides, you know what? This whole dishes thing, it ain't for me. I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to go over and I'm going to mow the lawn. I will gut a room and I will remodel it before I start doing dishes, right? Right? But for us in the church, evangelism isn't an optional thing. Jesus, as he was leaving, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The book of Philemon is an incredible book because this is a story of a man who came to know Jesus. And he was Philemon's slave. So let me get you a little bit, back it up a little bit. Philemon was a rich man in the city of Colossae. You'll read in the book of Colossians where Onesimus himself is actually named in chapter 4. And so Onesimus and Philemon, they're in this town that Paul has ministered in before. Somehow, Onesimus breaks away from his master. Probably he was a slave that absconded with some money. We don't know. That's not really something that is recorded in the scriptures. But what we find out that a little later in Onesimus's life, he bumps into the Apostle Paul, not in the city of Colossae. And just imagine how that went down. You know, like, hey, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. And somehow Philemon or Onesimus comes to the realization that he needs Jesus. And so he has this transformation. He comes and understands who Jesus is, and he decides to follow him. And somewhere along those lines, Paul finds out he's from Colossae. You know, can you imagine what that conversation would have been like? Dude, I know some people in Colossae. Yeah, you know my boy Philemon, man, he's a great guy. And Onesimus is like, yeah, Philemon. You know that awkward conversation when you name drop somebody and it's like, wrong person to name drop. You know, that's what would have been happening for Paul and Onesimus. But Onesimus has now come to Jesus. And the entire reason for the book of Philemon is it is a personal letter and a personal appeal from the Apostle Paul to this rich kind of church group, house group leader in the city of Colossae. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philemon chapter 1, because Paul is trying to do some reconciliation between between this former slave and this church leader. Now you're sitting here going, well, what does that have to do with the rope? Well, here's the deal. If we have relationships for the rest of eternity, you probably want to get them fixed right about here, don't you? You know what I mean? That reconciliation thing, it probably is pretty important to fix it here, because for the rest of time, you're going to have to put up with them. Have you ever understood that before? So one of the jobs that I have with the National Network of Youth Ministries, my job is to do this with pastors. My job is to reconnect the dots, because sometimes pastors have had relational issues where they are a little uncomfortable being around other pastors. And one of the verses here, it says in Philemon is actually, or Paul is actually asking Philemon, listen, if he owes you anything, just put it on my account. Paul has such great relationship that he's saying, hey, listen, I know you've got a beef. I know there's a problem between you two, but I want you to fix it to such a level that I'll take care of it. The Apostle Paul is giving us a model of what it's like to reconcile between brothers and sisters in Christ. But check this out. Philemon chapter 1, verse 5, he says, hey, I'm so pumped that I'm writing you. I always have prayers for you. And then in verse 5, he says, I hear about your love and your faith, which you have towards all of the saints. Man, I am so glad at what you're doing. He's writing the book of Colossians probably around the same time frame. And he's like, you guys are nailing it. You know, you're one of my supporting churches, the Apostle Paul's writing. He's like, hey, you're one of my supporting churches. You are doing an awesome job. The people that you're ministering to, they know, Jesus followers know your church, and they go, that place is awesome. And then verse 6, that the sharing of your faith, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. Why is that phrase there? The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I'm so glad for you. You guys are awesome. Hey, I want you to share your faith. And what this verse actually says is, I want you to share your faith so it turns on how effective you will become in every good thing Jesus Christ has for you. He's saying, you guys love each other. That's really awesome. But you want to turn on how you know God is using you. You want to reach the full effectiveness of what Jesus has for you. I need you to do something. I need you to share your faith. Why do you think he said that? Maybe it's possible that Onesimus was in this house with this house church. Maybe he was even serving all of these Christians that were getting together serving Yahweh and was never invited into the mix. It's quite possible. Onesimus worked in the house of somebody who followed Jesus, and he had to go thousands of miles away in order to accept Jesus. Now, the reality is this: some plant, some water, some reap, some harvest. So maybe the seeds were planted there, but it's just a very, very interesting phrase that is placed in this book in order for, right at the beginning of the pleasantries, hey, you know what? I want your faith to be rocking, bro. And in order to do it, you got to bump it up. You got to start sharing your faith with the outsiders. Paul's saying, you guys are so good with Jesus followers, but there was a dude who was in your own house, was in your own midst, and you never brought up a relationship with Jesus before. And sometimes we're like that, right? Sometimes what we need, we think we need, is we need to go on a missions trip in order to share Jesus. We need, in order to really know how to share Jesus, I need one more class. You know, I just need to know exact words and how to share this whole Jesus thing. But the reality is, he just needed to be invited. And for some of us, we have people like Onesimus every single day that we're running into. So my question is, are you inviting people to Jesus? Well, I don't know what to do. You know, like I get all weird when when was the last time you invited somebody to a movie? When was the last time you invited somebody out to lunch? When was the last time you invited somebody over to a family get together, right? Man, those are the same types of things as inviting somebody to church. Think about it. Your weird family get together where everybody knows it's just going to be a little bit awkward and you got that crazy uncle, but everybody's like, yeah, all right, whatever. It's the same thing with the church. No, that wasn't for you. I'm sorry. It's the same thing with the church, right? And sometimes we don't invite people to church because you're like, you know what, my church, you know, there's this one guy or there's this thing. You're not inviting them into perfection. You're inviting them into the process of understanding who Jesus is, because Jesus still fixes broken stuff. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to Philemon right here is he's saying, you do a great job with the love between the brothers and sisters. Please start inviting people in. Start sharing your faith. It will give you a boost in your own spiritual life. You see, a lot of us, we think we just need one more piece of information. But you want to know something? That information isn't what's going to transform somebody's life. Right now, you're seeing a lot of writing about the millennials, right? That group of, you know, 25 to, you know, 38-year-olds who are off the wall, you know, like me, who just, you know, you can't really figure out what they're doing. You know what the number one thing that millennials want is? They want to be mentored. They want to be invited into an awkward family. And yeah, they like beauty. They like perfection. But, you know, they really want somebody to walk life alongside of them. And they're busy and they're overscheduled, but they want somebody to say, hey, let's do coffee. Hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Just come on over to church. Philemon didn't invite Onesimus, apparently. And he's saying, hey, I need you to bump it up. But for some of us, the evangelism train has to start a little bit earlier than this, right? For some of us, as you're reading down through this, you say, you know, in verse 4 and 5, it says, I thank my God upon making, I love hearing of your love and for your faith in verse 5. I love hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards Jesus and to all the saints. For some of us, the invitation to invite people to follow Jesus, the roadblock for us is that we have a beef with another Christian that we need to fix. Matthew chapter 18, it actually is a chapter about reconciliation. And what happens here in the United States is there's so many things to argue about, and there's so many things that we can get uptight about. You can be like, dude, you bought a Honda, you were a Volkswagen guy, what's up? You know, you can get really offended over things that don't make much difference. And what I find with the National Network of Youth Ministries, that the vast majority of those relational issues that have blown churches apart, or that somebody's fired over, they're not fired over theological issues. They're fired because somebody got their feelings hurt. There's a split in a church because somebody had an issue over a construction project. I was speaking at Misericordia University on Thursday night, And I said, one of the things my prayer is for all of these hurricanes is that this is going to unite the body of Christ, that all of those differences will be dropped, and the Christians who really are Christ followers will link arms in such a unique way that they're going to start wrecking shop for Jesus because they've dropped the relational junk on the side of the road. And one of the girls afterwards, she's Indian. She comes up to me and she goes, "I'm from an Indian church, and an Indian Baptist church." She's like, "We are really conservative." And she's like, "And what breaks my heart is that there's three people that had a turf war about 5 years ago, and it split the church." I was like, "Man, what happened?" She goes, "It was over a construction project. I think it was over the color of a wall, the color of a rug." This happens. And it might have happened in your life. And do you want to know why the church in the United States isn't growing? You want to know why the church in the United States isn't reaching its full capacity? It's because we've got some of these issues in our own lives that we just need to go, "You know what? I forgive you. Let's start over. Let's put it back. Let's reset this whole thing. And we're not going to get offended on this. Let's work together." Why? Because there's a lot of people who are going to spend a Christless eternity if we don't get our act together and start working alongside one another. So I don't care what you wear on stage as long as you're preaching Jesus. And I don't care what you're doing with your hair because you're preaching Jesus. And I don't care how you're getting the job done as long as you are preaching Jesus and staying within, not doing crazy stuff. We need more people preaching Jesus. And so my job with the National Network of Youth Ministries is to go in and say, "What do you believe? You follow Jesus? All right, you follow Jesus? All right, how can we reach this high school better?" Because in the Wilkes-Barre area, we're reaching 1% of the next generation. In my city alone, in 1975, about four churches started because of church splits. And those four churches have since split in four or five different ways. And so what has happened is all of those churches are struggling. Why? Because they have split from each other. And when I try to get people together, do you know what's going on? This isn't just a theological thing. This is Uncle So-and-so left our church to go start that church, so I can't partner with that church. And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? We're not even reaching 1% of the next generation." Excuse me, grow up. And I'm telling people who used to be on fire for Jesus, who used to be evangelistic, but what had happened was maybe what Paul is warning Onesimus, don't turn inward, because when you start turning inward and you stop reaching out, what happens is it becomes a little club. It's all about us. And then somebody gets offended, and you know what happens? One of those people breaks off and they start another club. It's time that we stop doing that. And Paul is saying to Onesimus, don't do it. Be aware of this. No, you no longer have a man who is a former slave. He's a brother. Let's get moving together. And so Jesus warns us that this was going to happen. And his final prayer for us in John chapter 17 says that I and them and you and us, may they be brought to complete unity so that can prove of the Trinity.